Reverend Deacons, my dear faithful, I'd like to thank your pastor, Father Smith, once again for his gracious invitation to return to Prince of Peace. I think this is my fourth visit to your wonderful parish, and I'm particularly honored to be here for the weekend when is celebrated the 50th anniversary of the establishment of the parish and the 22nd anniversary of the building of this church. My name is Father Joseph Tuscan. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan priest from the province of St. Augustine, centered in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And in 1881, Pope Leo XIII raised our parish of St. Augustine in the borough of Lawrenceville, in the city of Pittsburgh, where I live, to the dignity of the Archconfraternity of Christian Mothers in the United States, giving it jurisdiction to promote this wonderful movement, which began 175 years ago this year. So this is our anniversary year for the Confraternity of Christian Mothers, and appointed at that time one of our priests as the director general, and one of our priests have been serving in this capacity ever since 1881. Over 3,000 of the confraternities have been established across our country. We also have jurisdiction for the confraternities in both English and French-speaking Canada, as well as Puerto Rico and the U.S. territories of Guam, the Marianas Islands, and Hawaii. And we have 10,000 members in Nigeria, Africa, where the movement began in 1920. It's significant that we correspond with our anniversaries because the French Revolutionary government executed half the population of France to impose secularism on what was then called the Second Daughter of the Church, and of course Paris, the city of saints. And so to wrench the Catholic faith out of the French population, half the population was put to the guillotine. Came of course to an end with the what was called the Bloody Terror, Robespierre and his infamous guillotine, with the killing of the Carmelite nuns. And it was so traumatic to watch that for the French. Even Robespierre wound up a victim of his own terrible machine. But in the years after that bloody massacre, the only demographic group in the country of France that was largely resisting secularization was women. And they were put in the unusual position of having to come up with a way to reclaim France for Christ, which should have been their husband's natural role as spiritual leadership. But all the ones who were religious were killed in France. And so these women came up with a program to rebuild the foundation of the church in what is her foundation, and that is the family. So they came up with a program. I met in Lille, France for a women's congress in 1850 and came up with a program that became the Confraternity. We know that Zélie Martin was likely an early member. Saint Zélie Martin, the mother of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, was very likely an enrolled member in the early days. We know that she attended and gave wonderful talks at the early meetings and saw this also not as a foundation only for her own family, but for the reclaiming of the culture for Christ. And you have a wonderful newly established confraternity here at Prince of Peace, and I would just encourage any women who have not yet considered joining, adult Catholic, practicing Catholics, 18 or over, married or not, children or not, can be enrolled in the confraternity. And also, as Father mentioned, the parish mission in honor of this great occasion of the dedication of the church is starting this evening at 6:30. There will be a rosary and confessions offered this evening at 6, and then the mission sermon is at 6:30. On Tuesday, the Mass will start a little bit earlier. There'll be confessions at 5:30, and Mass will start at 6. That is the feast of Saint Padre Pio. And so the parish mission closes on his feast day, perhaps our greatest saint of our order in the modern period. We have 100 saints and blesseds of the Capuchin order, but certainly Padre Pio is perhaps one of the best currently known of them. and I brought with me a first-class relic of St. Padre Pio and the American blessed Solanus Casey from Detroit, the great miracle worker of Detroit. And so I brought both of their relics with me, which will be available during the parish mission for veneration. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Padre Pio used to say that in life, we are either moving toward God or away from Him. In the United States today, there are approximately 341 million citizens in our country. Of that number, about 25 million of our fellow citizens are joining us this Sunday morning in any form of church. That is about 7% of our country. Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen years ago said that the more people give up on God, the more they give up on one another. How true those words. As Padre Pio said, we're either moving toward God or away from Him in life, but you and I live in a time when, statistically, most of our contemporaries are under the false impression that there is a third option, neutral, that somehow I personally can live my life outside of the little box of the Bible, divine revelation, more and more today, the natural law, in some type of secular utopia, which is a Greek word, which of course means nowhere. The word utopia means nowhere. It's a mirage. It doesn't exist. There is no neutral. In life, we are either moving consciously toward God or consciously or unconsciously away from Him. There's no neutral. And we live in a culture clearly declining under this illusion as it moves further and further away from faithfulness to divine and natural law and certainly the practice of religion. In the culture, it's often explained this way: I'm spiritual, but not religious, which is an interesting phrase and a perfect description of the devil. The devil is a fallen angel. He's 100% spiritual, hates religion. False religions, there are such things. There are poor souls today who worship the devil himself. Corrupted religions, false religions, he loves those. They kill people. The devil is the definition of being spiritual but not religious. And we see the corresponding negative effects in our culture, deeper and deeper division, hatred, polarization, and now terrible, terrible, tragic violence. There is a huge crowd gathered this Sunday morning in Phoenix, Arizona, for the memorial of Charlie Kirk, who was tragically assassinated, a young man, young father, young husband, who is simply trying to engage in the great American tradition of civil dialogue. Tragic consequences to the secularization of culture. There always are. We think also of the innocent children killed in Minneapolis by a deranged gunman just recently. St. Paul exhorts the Galatians to practice humility, meekness, and charity toward one another while preserving it, persevering in doing good. For what we sow will one day be repeated in eternal life. Our Lord raised a widow, the son of Nain, through moved by compassion, showing his divine power over death and his merciful love for the suffering. The primary theme in these passages is that life in the Spirit leads to mercy, compassion, perseverance, and doing good. The primary virtue is charity, expressed through compassion, meekness, and selfless service. Two inseparable dimensions of the love of God first, and then the love of neighbor. The Baltimore Catechism gives a very simple and clear definition of the virtue of charity, that this is the supernatural virtue by which we love God above all things for his own sake and our neighbor as ourself for the love of God. In the Summa, St. Thomas Aquinas defines charity as, quote, friendship of man for God, which unites him to God. He explains that charity is a theological virtue infused by God, enabling man to love God for his own sake and to love others in relation to God. For St. Thomas, it is the form, i.e., the perfection of all virtues, since it directs them to their ultimate end, union with God. St. Bonaventure, the seraphic doctor, describes charity in deeply mystical terms. In his Breviloquium, he writes, charity is the root, form, and mother of all virtues. It is the most affectionate, it is the most holy affection by which God is loved above all things, and through which man is united with God, becoming one in spirit with him. In the culture today, we will often hear this. Well, you're a believing, faithful Catholic. That's your truth. You do you. That's worse than spiritual, but not religious, because truth is an aspect of God's own nature. Our Lord said it, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's an unequivocal statement. If you have a truth that is not him, you don't just have another philosophy on life. You are playing God. The arch-heretic of the 16th century, Martin Luther, famously said that the problem is not that there is a pope. The problem is that every man is his own pope. Today, with that phrase, every man is his own God. And Archbishop Sheen used to say, I don't worship you. Archbishop said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the way, the life, there is no living. St. Bonaventure, for him, charity is both affective, the burning love of God, united, drawing the soul into union with him. And he also stresses that charity perfects knowledge and leads to contemplation. But today in the culture, that word, charity, love, is the most overused, abused, and misused word in the culture. And when the culture uses the phrase, love wins, or love is love, they're not talking about this, which is the greatest act of charity, the greatest act of love ever provided for us human souls. St. Francis of Assisi in the 13th century, gazing upon an image of our crucified Lord, looked at him and said, that is love, and love is not loved. Clearly, the virtue of charity is tragically lacking in our current culture and desperately in need of renewal. It is at the foundation of rebuilding the church. Because people have largely given up on the traditional practice of religion, they are making a religion today out of what St. Augustine called in the 4th century the libido dominandi, money, power, and sensuality. Archbishop Sheen years ago said it this way, America, it is said, is suffering from intolerance. It is not. It is suffering from tolerance. Tolerance of right and wrong. Truth and error. Virtue and evil. Christ and chaos. Our country is not so nearly overrun with the bigoted as it is overrun with the broad-minded, end quote. William Penn in 1668 said, men must be governed by God, or they will be ruled by tyrants. Archbishop Sheen said, a civilization is always in danger when those who have never learned to obey are given the right to command. George Orwell, the famous writer, said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it hates those who speak it. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Today, truth is the new hate speech. Even scientific and biological reality, which is a reflection of the Creator's generosity. John Adams, the second president of our country, famously echoed the sentiments of all the founders of our great nation when he said, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. The founders of our nation did not want to establish a state church, but their fear was that in a pluralistic society, if the American population stopped going to church, the government would be the final arbiter. The government would become the religion. Not long ago, one of our United States Supreme Court justices, Supreme Justice Neil Gorsuch, was being interviewed on television, and he was talking about all the minutiae of new laws that are having to be composed in municipalities all over our country because a large swath of the population no longer uses their religious convictions to guide their moral behavior, and they have surrendered that to the state for what they can be put in jail for or fined for or not. You know, as long as it's legal, it's moral. And if you have any doubt that this great fear of the founders of our country is manifesting today, just go down to family court some morning and listen to what people argue about in front of judges and lawyers that they used to bring to their clergy and their relatives. What is broken in our culture is not about politics. It's not about economics, and we know it deep in our heart. It is an epic spiritual battle. It is an epic spiritual crisis. Gilbert Keith Chesterton, famous convert to the Catholic Church in 1922, was by occupation a journalist. And he was, though, a sometime political commentarian of his day in the 1920s. In an article that he published in the Illustrated London News of April 1924, G.K. Chesterton famously said that the whole world has divided itself politically between progressives and conservatives. And I know you're saying, Father, now that is just so unlike our own day. Said, the job of the progressives is to go on making mistakes. The job of the conservatives is to keep the mistakes from getting corrected. When he was asked for his own political orientation, he would always say, I'm an Orthodox Christian, meaning convicted, a believing Christian, a Catholic. I do not need the government to guide my moral behavior, not because I have a desire to violate the natural moral law or the civil law or even the divine law, because as a practicing Catholic, I adhere to a principle which fulfills all the minimal requirements of both the Old and New Testament, as well as the natural moral law, and certainly the civil law. And it comes together in our Lord's greatest command to love one another, the law of charity, which properly understood fulfills all of the basic precepts of both natural, civil, and divine law. It is the fulfillment, not the violation. Chesterton said it this way, love means to love that which is unlovable, or it is no virtue at all. Forgiveness means forgiving the unforgivable, or it is no virtue at all. Faith means believing the incredible, or it is no virtue at all. And hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. Pope St. John Paul II famously said, "Just when night engulfs us, we must think about the dawn that is coming. The church is not dying. She is being purified." Many dioceses in our own country reported a surge in adult baptisms this past year. In this past year, the French Catholic Church secularized probably the epitome of secularized European culture. In France, they had a record number, a high number of adult baptisms. 17,800 catechumens were baptized at Easter, which included 10,384 adults, over 7,400 adolescents age 11 to 17. And most of those adults were millennial age or older Gen Z generation people. The answers that the secularized world are providing to young people for the deeper questions in life are not being found sufficient or fulfilling or even true. And we are hardwired to seek the truth. We have in my province of Capuchins 20 young men who've entered and are preparing for ordination as priests and profession as brothers. These young men that are entering religious life today come out of this terribly secularized culture seeking afresh the truth that our Lord gave us from the cross in the establishment of what is the only divine institution ever established on the earth, His church, made with the blood of His cross on the hill of Calvary. And they're rediscovering the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of its reality. The saints are rising. Will you be among them? So tonight at 6 o'clock, we have the rosary and confessions, the sermon at 6:30, and veneration of relics and confession afterward as well. Also on Monday at 6 p.m., the rosary and confessions, the sermon at 6:30. And then on Tuesday, a bit earlier start at 5:30, the mass at 6, with the apostolic blessing that imparts the plenary indulgence for the close of the mission. Tonight, the topic of the sermon is the greatest threat to holiness today. Not immorality, not heresy, but spiritual sloth, what the Greeks called acedia, apathy toward God. The hidden poison that numbs the soul. Learn how to recognize its signs in our cultural context, reject it, and reignite your zeal. On Monday night, pray, hope, and don't worry, how to raise faithful Catholics and bring back those who have wandered from their faith. St. Padre Pio said this not as a slogan, but because of a particular event in his own personal life, which I will explain. Very powerful. Learn how to pray and trust for those who have left their faith, and how to intercede without panic or pressure or despair for their return. And finally, on Tuesday, what I call the solution. The real renewal, of course, begins in the family. Not in policy, not in synods, not in church councils or in documents or in popes. The real renewal begins in the home, the strengthening of holiness in the family. That is the foundation of the church. Because as the family goes, so goes the church. Because what is a church except a collection of families? So goes the church, so goes the culture. The culture is just paper mache. It's what people of faith make it to be, which was the hope of the founders of our country. Come hear the story of our Capuchin priests that night who were sent in 1955 to the South Pacific island of New Guinea, where I worked for my first years as a priest. When our friars arrived there in 1955 at the request of Pope Pius XII, the culture was cannibalistic, polygamistic, and intensely tribal fighting. Come and hear what converted the entire territory that is now our diocese of Mendi to the Catholic faith, and it's as simple as it is miraculous. In fact, our early missionaries called it the miracle mission, because far from us imposing Catholicism on the noble savages of New Guinea, we couldn't keep up with them wanting us to tell them the story of the Catholic faith. I'll explain what happened, and I'm convinced it's the key for the reconversion of our own culture. Come and hear that on Tuesday. You'll also find in the pews, I hope there are some of them left, a mission packet for the parish mission. Inside are two items. The first is a mission flyer, which is a simple review of Catholic teaching and an examination of conscience to help prepare for a good confession. The second is this blue and white flyer, which is an explanation of the Confraternity of Christian Mothers. And there's a QR code that'll take you to our wonderful new website, which is simply christianmothers.org. And encourage any women, once again, who have not yet considered enrolling in the confraternity to do so. Just last week, we had four new confraternities start in the United States. In fact, next weekend, I'll be in Tampa, Florida, for the new apostolate of the Institute of Christ the King, and they're getting a new confraternity started there. And so the movement that these wonderful French women started all those years ago is certainly being reignited today in our own age and desperately in need of it. The final thing is the mission envelope, which is a free will offering. This helps to support our wonderful young men studying for the priesthood and also our elderly. So thank you for that consideration in advance. The church, of course, offers a plenary indulgence with the apostolic blessing that will be at the end of the mission on Tuesday. Let us pray for the grace to walk the narrow road together. Let us commit ourselves this week to these 3 days of mission, to allowing Christ to conquer us, so that we, like the saints before us, may conquer the world, not with power, but with love, humility, holiness. May this parish shine as a beacon of hope, calling all nations, all families, and all hearts once again to the glory of God. Let us pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mother of sorrows, Queen of peace, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.